Amen. Good to see you guys this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all, and we worship him. We know that in Christ, we will one day stand before you dressed in his righteousness alone. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Lord, I pray that in the upcoming weeks, you would renew our love for you. I pray that you would stir in our hearts and our minds, draw us close to you, give us a greater awe for you and the supremacy of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. I may be kind of obnoxious and ask you guys to come forward a little bit, but I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to let you, this is kind of a trial basis, all right? This is by nature interactive what we do here. So if you hear me, if you see me going like this or saying, I can't hear you, just start moving up and make it easier, okay? So we are going to be going through the book of Colossians over, Lord willing, the next 8 or so weeks. Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ. And I can't think of a better place for us to start than this. Because when we see Christ for who he is and for how great he is, that puts everything else in perspective. But we're a forgetful people. And we lose sight of the fact that Christ is Lord of all. He is supreme. Yet we muddle through life as if we're not aware of that fact. The way we do Training Ground is a little bit different. We encourage you to be involved. It's interactive. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to be reading through the book of Colossians as we work through it. I'd encourage you to read the entire book at least once a week. It's only 4 chapters. You can do it in about 20 minutes just to get the big picture going through your mind. You don't even have to understand everything or remember everything, but just have it cycling through your mind. Once a week, read through the book of Colossians over the next 8 weeks, and it's going to start really registering with you. The passage we'll do, we'll let you know each week in advance, the passage we're going to be reading. Maybe look at that passage every day. We're covering 8 verses today. It's going to be about 6 verses next week. And, you know, in other weeks we'll be doing more because some of you are doing the math and you're saying, it's going to take us 80 weeks, not 8. But there's a reason we're doing things the way we are. So when we study the scripture for ourselves, when we look at the Bible, there's a couple things you need to remember. Next slide, please. When you study the Bible, my mind went blank, just like the slide. No. When you study the Bible, 2 things you need to keep in mind. What are they? Now, you guys have all answered this before. Okay, that we'll get to that. You're a little bit ahead of us. That's good. But when if you're going to do Bible study, what do you have to do? Talk to the author. 2 T's. Very good. Talk to the author because this is God's word. God is not playing stump the chump with us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to know how to live through his direction. So talk to the author. Ask him to open your eyes. Psalm 119 says this, I believe it's around verse 18, says, Lord, open my eyes that I can see wondrous things in your word. That's what we should do. This is not an engineering textbook. This is not a dry novel. This is God's word to us. And we ought to say, Lord, open my heart, open my mind, open my eyes. Okay, so you talk to the author. What else? It starts with a T. Very important. You guys are going to know this cold, though, in no time. Okay, next, we're on the next slide, but don't give them the answer yet. Okay, there we go. Bible study begins with talking to the author, and we're not going to get very far today if you guys can't figure this out. Time, there you go, time. You must make the time to study the scriptures, because if you don't, it ain't going to happen. There are a lot of other distractions in life. There's some great football games being played at this time of year that you just want to sit and watch that instead. If you don't make the time, it ain't going to happen. Remember also that we have spiritual enemies that hate us and want to keep us away from the Word of God. So it's a battle, but you've got to make the choice to say, I am going to choose to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I don't know where we're all at in that. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I've kind of neglected it. Well, this would be a great time to launch back into it with the book of Colossians. Make the time. 20 minutes, you can read through the book of Colossians. That's all the chapters. 20 minutes, once a week. Set aside the time to read the book. You can go to the next slide now. Set aside the time and then talk to the author. Very important. Do that before you get into the Bible study. Now, when you crack the Bible open, we've talked about this before, and you're going to be looking through the scripture, you've cracked it open, what are some things you need to keep in mind? We'll go to the next slide. We'll talk about these points here. Oika. Every form of Bible study, once you've made the time for it and you've talked to the author, has oika involved in it. Doesn't matter whether you're a fan of precepts, community Bible study, or any of the others like that, but oika is the essence of Bible study. And oika is observation, interpretation, comparison, and application. Observation, and we want to style this so this is what we're doing on Sunday mornings, because the really cool thing about doing it with other people is you're going to see stuff in the passage that I'll miss. God's people around God's word is a great thing. So observation is when you just crack it open and you look and say, what do I see? What do I sense? There's no right or wrong. You don't need any training for this. It's just you read it and what jumps out to you. So what are some things you might be looking for when you're doing observations? Okay, who's it written to? Good. Is it written to a church? Is it written to people who are kind of in trouble with God? Or is it general audience? That's a good question. What else would you be looking for? What's that? Who wrote it? Good. What's going on? Yeah, what's the context? Are there any clues in the passage about, oh, this is the situation they're writing about? Good. What else? Man, this is going to be a very short study at this rate. All right, when you're looking through a passage, what do you observe? Look for words that are repeated. Look for themes that jump out. Repeated words and themes that just kind of pop out as you go along, that ought to clue us into, whoa, this is what it's about. Okay? Those are some of the things just in the grammar you can look at. You want to look at the style of literature it is as well. Is it technically written? Is it a letter? Is it a history? Is it poetry? Is it prophecy? The Bible has all of that. And the way you look at it is in each of those is a little bit different. So your observations, you're just saying, what do you see in the passage? Now, this isn't just going to be theory because you're going to be doing this in a few minutes, okay? So you better be paying attention on this, all right? Interpretation, next thing you're going to do is, okay, this is what I see. What does this really mean? Now, the thing about interpretation is with Scripture, there's only one interpretation. None of us can make Scripture mean whatever we want it to mean. It means one thing. That's interpretation. Now, after you've done your observations, you've looked at it, you've asked questions, you think, okay, I believe this is what it means, compare it. Comparison is cross-referencing, it's correlating it. You might want to start with other books written by the same human author. You might want to look at other books that are written in the same historical context. But you say, is the way I understand this passage, is it consistent with what I see in other parts of the scripture? Because the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. And then application. God forbid that we just read and study his word and then go, hey, I know more than you do. Hey, I was at training ground last Sunday. I learned more about Colossians than you'll ever know. That's not the point of Bible study. The point of Bible study is so that we can live it out and apply it. So what are some ways you might think about applying a passage in Scripture? What are some questions you ought to ask yourself? It is very easy to just look at Scripture and say, nice, and then carry on with life. But Scripture is said to be a sword that cuts even between our joints and between our soul and our spirit. Scripture will work in our hearts. What are some questions we should be asking ourselves to apply it? What is God telling me to do? Good. Yeah, things I need to change. How about attitude changes as well, all along the same line? okay, guys, look, I know this is the first one of the season and you're a little rusty, but come on, let's go. You're good-natured folks. There's more to it than that. Yeah, okay, certain areas of your life that you need to live this out in. Good. It's kind of fun looking at you guys looking really awkward and, you know. Okay, do I see this throughout Scripture? Okay. Why am I struggling with what God is telling me to do here? Is God exposing something in my heart? Good. That's it. Kevin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. It's kind of a two-track because we've got to get our hearts together, but you're right. It is so that we can represent Christ well around us and be a blessing to other people. Anything else you might be thinking about in application? Okay. Yeah. Yep, tells you about what the world is, what's going on in the world, helps us to understand it. The Scripture exposes sin in our hearts. You know, is there anything that when we read God's Word, we need to say, whoa, I've got to fess up here. So those are all things we need to look for in applying the Scripture. Now, when we do application, there is a potential danger. We are a formula-driven society. We all want our, look, we're fast-paced, look, give me my three quick applications, then I need to get going on with the rest of my life. And there are times that you will read the Scripture and you aren't necessarily going to see, okay, here's exactly what I need to do today. But after you spend a little bit of time thinking and praying it through and you say, boy, I don't see any 1, 2, 3, that's fine. Treasure it in your heart that day and you'll be amazed at how just in going through life, something will happen and you go, that's what God was trying to tell me through the Scripture. So don't put yourself in a tizzy. We should apply it, but don't feel like you've got to, okay, I'm going to do my 5-minute quiet time, and then boom, I'm going to have 3 easy steps to do. Because God might be saying, I'm working on your heart, and I'm preparing you for something. And you may not figure it out right away, but because as you store up God's word in your heart, it's going to make sense as you go through life. Yeah. Meditation. Right. No, that's a very good question. Meditation is part of it, and that's what we did in the earlier slide with setting the time aside to do it. Because we kind of like, you know, we like the 2-minute devotional or this sort of thing, but you've got to take time. You've seen me do this illustration before. When you run through the woods, you're not going to see any wildlife. When you walk through the woods, you might see some squirrels rustling through the trees, but when you stop and you sit on a log and are still, that's when you see the stuff that you go, whoa, I don't like that slithering thing down on the ground, but that's when it all comes out. And I think when we take time in the Word of God to have it going through our hearts and our mind, that's meditating on it, that's when things really bubble up. So, that's right.
It's the only way you're really going to know from the Lord, you know,
that's right. So we talk with the author. Critical. You spend the time. It's not something just to check off your box. So that's oika. That's really the foundation of Bible study. Any Bible study groups, I've said there's different methodologies out there, but really they all fall back on this. Go through it. What's the big picture? What do I see? What does this mean? How does this line up with the rest of Scripture? And then what do I need to do in light of what I've just read? That's really what it all boils down to. So, Colossians. You ready to dive into Colossians? Lord willing, we'll look at the first 8 verses of it today. But before we do, let's get the big picture of Colossians. What do you know about Colossians already? And if you say nothing, that's fine. That's why we're going to be looking into it. What do you know about Colossians, the book? Really, really, really basic stuff. It's in the Bible. That's good. What else? Paul wrote it. It's in the New Testament. I'm talking this level stuff, okay? So let's just get going here. Warm up here. What do you know about Colossians? Don't just read your study Bible notes and spit it back out right now, okay? Colossians is a short book. It's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. What do you know about Colossae? And would it matter to us today anyway? I mean, this was 2,000 years ago, right? Okay. Colossae was a small place. Now, I think that's pretty cool. Something in prepping for this that jumped out to me that I hadn't really thought of before is, it seems like, you know, the high-profile churches, they get the letters. You know, the big churches, the, you know, maybe if he was around today, Paul would write to guys like Rick Warren and so on. But Colossae was Nowheresville. It was at one time a big wool trading city. But then it kind of lost prominence. It was in the same area as Laodicea, which is the church that's written to in Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea became the big, cool, popular, in-hip city to be, and Colossae was just kind of like a backwater. Do you know that Paul had never been there? It's in the same region as Ephesus. And most likely, many scholars, what they believe happened is the church at Ephesus was a thriving church and was training people up to go and plant other churches. The dude that you're going to read about in this, Epaphras, was most likely someone from Ephesus sent out to Colossae. And what happened is he was working with the Colossians. He had some questions, or they had some questions. And Epaphras said, I don't know, that's a really good question. I'll go check with Paul. So Epaphras went to go and see Paul, and Paul was in prison. Scholars today, to this day, fight over, was he in prison in Ephesus or prison in Rome? I don't think that really matters for our purposes so much, but the fact is Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel when he wrote this book. Colossae, the city, was hit with a major earthquake right around 60-61 AD, and then after that, it kind of like fell off the map altogether. It was rediscovered in the mid-1800s. There's a small Turkish village right now where old day Colossae used to be. The book was written right around the time of this earthquake. We don't know if it happened before Colossae dropped off the map or if it was right before it. It was written in response to legalism, mysticism, and things like that, which were distracting Christians from the supremacy of Christ. And the theme that you will see as you read through it each week is that Christ is supreme, and that when you see Christ for who he truly is, that puts everything in perspective. So, with no further ado, let's dive in. Colossians, if we can go to the next slide. I encourage you to bring your own Bibles or look it up on your phone. I'm not opposed to you using technology in here, but it's a good idea for you to look along as you go in the scriptures, because we learn anytime we can have our senses involved in learning. We have our ears when we hear it. We have our eyes when we see it. When you use your mouth to talk about it, anything we can do to get it to register in there is a good thing. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll go up to verse 8. I will be reading in the ESV version, but use whatever you've got, that's fine. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. First eight verses. There's a lot in there. What do you see? Again, there's no right or wrong here. What do you see? What strikes you? Is it the tone or certain words? Or what jumped out to you in that? Say it again. Okay, seems to be thriving. What else do you see? That's a great point. Team leadership there. What else do you see?
A lot of Paul's letters were questionable teachings. He seemed very overjoyed and looking very favorably on his church.
Yeah. Paul seemed very pleased with, there's nothing right away. Didn't seem like the hammer's coming down on him for anything. Paul is establishing his credentials, and he is writing to the believers at the church. What else do you see?
They got it. They embraced the truth of Christ and grace.
They got the basics, the truth of Christ and his grace. Yep.
Their faith is not in question.
Okay, their faith is not in question. Good. Actively praise. That's great. We're going to come back to that. He actively prays for other churches. Good. What else jumps out to you? You see any words a few times? What's that?
Faith, love, hope.
Faith, love, hope.
Saints.
Saints. Church.
Truth.
Truth. So if you had to summarize this passage in a sentence or so, what would you say? Hey, you know, I just looked at the first eight verses in Colossians, and this is what it's about. How'd you do it? Yes, the Trinity is pulled in the span of these five verses. Very good. Okay, how would you summarize this now? Now take a stab. We're all friends here. You may go, oh, no, that's not, halfway through and go, no, that's not, that's fine. How would you try to summarize these eight verses to someone? What's it about? Okay, there's a real flavor of brotherhood, fellowship, and love in there between Paul, who's in prison somewhere else, and the church. Okay? Okay, it's strongly encouraging. Good. How else do you summarize the beginning of Colossians?
Gospel's increasing all over the world.
The gospel is increasing all over the world, yep. This is an encouraging, upbeat book. Now, you know that it was written to address a problem. We already know that in advance. But overall, Paul is encouraged with the heart and the direction of the church at Colossae. And there's some issues that we're going to unpack as we go through the book later on in the upcoming weeks. They say, guys, look, wait a minute. You're losing sight of who Christ is. But overall, he's encouraged with the church. Now let's just march through it a little bit. Paul and Timothy, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. What does that tell us about relationships between Christians around the world? I mean, because Paul was in prison somewhere. I mean, honestly, if I was in prison, it'd be very difficult to think about other people. But he says, we're thinking about you. And so when Paul says he is thinking of them, what is he doing about it? Yeah, he's thankful for them. You know, we ought to be thankful for other family members in Christ all around the world. Just imagine if congregations all around the world says, you know, we're going to choose to be thankful for each other instead of looking at each other's flaws or, you know, upset with each other because you want a different color carpeting in the auditorium, whatever it is. But if Christians in church world, we chose to be thankful for one another, that would be huge. I thank God for you. What else do you see in there? That's a great point. There's real concern for the greater body of Christ rather than just my little fellowship. You know, just in a way, hey, man, everything's going really well over in Colossae. Oh, man, pray for the church in the Thessalonica. They're really suffering. There's an awareness of what's going on. That's good. That's good. Yeah, we look out for other Christians. I mean, honestly, you'd think it should have been the other way around. Paul is here in prison, and the Colossians should have been sending him a letter saying, hey, dude, we're really concerned for you. But instead, Paul is saying, hey, I care about you. I'm concerned for you. And he can only do that because he is fully aware of the supremacy of Christ. But I think this gives us a great, this first verse, or first verse in the body of the letter, tells us really what we ought to be thinking of other Christians. Be thankful for other believers. We ought to know kind of what's going on. This networking, Ed, you put that real well. We ought to know what's going on with the greater body of Christ. And he says, when we pray for you. Praying is not something we should do occasionally when we pray. We need to be praying for the body of Christ. And, you know, around the world, the needs in the body of Christ tend to be a little bit different. For example, in our area, we're suffocating under materialism. We're distracted from what we ought to be doing. And we need to be able to see things clearly. There are other parts of the world where people are suffering for Christ financially, physically, all kinds of all things. We need to be praying for the church that's persecuted. We ought to be aware of what's going on in other congregations around us. Maybe you've got friends in the church and their church has gone through a crisis. Well, how can you encourage and support them? We ought to be aware of what is going on in the greater church. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of transferring of the knowledge from one to another, and an acknowledgement by the big guy, Paul, at the time, that what they were doing was right.
Yeah, that's a great point. Just so you all could hear it, This letter is very encouraging. It's a reflection of the Great Commission. It's, in a sense, a third-generation church, meaning it wasn't one of the big shots, Paul or Peter, that led it, or even one of their right-hand men, but it was someone else that has established the church and is leading it and encouraging it. So, very good. What motivated the Colossians? What was driving them to do all these good things? You'll see it at the beginning of verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see the big picture. You're living for more than just this world. And when we're living for more than just this world, that frees us up from the stuff around us to serve him more fully and more freely. That's right. Epaphras is one of those unsung heroes, I think, that when we get to heaven, there'll be a lot of Epaphrases up there. Very little attention, maybe didn't write a book, didn't do anything that made him famous, but faithfully served and kept people following Christ. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. I want to focus on the gospel now. We're going to just march through this passage. Verses 4 and 5 say this. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What do you learn about the gospel in verses 4 and 5? Okay. Yes. You see, the core of the of the gospel is the Great Command. You know, we have the Great Command and the Great Commission. Great Commission is go tell everyone about this God that we love all with all of our being, and we go tell everyone about this God we love with all of our being because we love our neighbor and the world around us. It's all intertwined. What else do you see? What does it tell us about the gospel? Okay, it's word truth. Chapter in verse 5. Say it again. Yep. Yeah, people were actively speaking it. The gospel is heard. It says this in the middle of verse 5. You heard. The gospel is a message about Jesus that has to be told. You heard about the gospel because someone said it. It's a reminder for us that we need to be opening our mouths. When the gospel orients our lives, it helps us to see beyond this world, the hope of heaven. It gives us the long view, the greater perspective. When the gospel controls us, what else does it do? We're obsessed with the gospel. Verse 4. Say it again. You love. It's a unifier. You know, when we grasp the gospel, it's a unifier. You know, maybe we ought to incorporate this in some of our times, but I'd love to hear some of the stories from each of you, how the gospel got a hold of you. We all heard the gospel, but in different ways. Some maybe grew up in Christian homes. Some maybe heard it through a coworker. Some maybe heard it on the radio. You just randomly flipped to a Christian radio station. But with each of us, there's a story about how the gospel came to us. And that's cool. We don't enjoy hearing from one another how the gospel came to us. The gospel is a great leveler as well. It unifies us. None of us qualify to be in church on our own merits. It's the gospel. It levels the playing field. The gospel's awesome, and we lose sight of it. Or sometimes the longer you're a Christian, the more you think, oh, that's just basic. I'm ready to go on and, you know, and figure out predestination, election, or whatever it might be. But we've got to be anchored in the gospel, because that will impact the way we live out amongst one another. Verse 6, speaking of the gospel, it says, come to you as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What do you see in this passage, this verse? What do you see about the gospel? That's very good. The gospel is still at work in us as God uses it to change our hearts and sanctify us and make us more like Him. Ongoing work of the gospel in believers' lives. What else do you see? It all hinges on the grace of God. Absolutely. And we're going to see that that's a much bigger issue than we may think right now when we look later on in Colossians. Dave. The gospel. Amen. The gospel is the enabling power that we have, the message of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. What else jumps out to you about the gospel in this? And I think when you have the perspective of the gospel all around the world, I think that helps us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. Do you see the whole flavor in this first passage is, guys, get your eyes off yourselves. Look at what is going on all around the world because of the gospel. And the really cool thing is it's not just out there. God is at work in your midst too. It's both an inward and an outward thing that the gospel is doing. It's beautiful. Something we should all want to be a part of and experience. Anything else about the gospel here? What's that? It bears fruit. When we are gospel-centered, it just makes sense that we're going to see fruit. Lives changed. People coming to receive Christ as Savior, and lives changed as we grow in Him. The gospel is about grace and truth. You know, the gospel is where love and justice met. And so often we can get out of balance one way or another. But when you see grace and truth listed in there, it draws us to the gospel is a perfect tension. In John chapter 1, Jesus is said to be full of grace and truth. Those are both two things which we think are contradictory, or you can't have them in the same room, but in the gospel, they merge. That's powerful. Epaphras, verse 7 and 8, tells us a little bit about Epaphras. Most people say, yeah, he was probably the pastor or church planter at Colossae. He was from there. So we don't know. There's certain things you kind of wish God would fill in the gaps for you. And we'll find out when we get to the other side. But how did Epaphras get to know the gospel? Was he a businessman and he traveled to Ephesus and he heard the gospel preach and said, whoa, this makes sense. I want to give my life to it. We don't know. But he had probably had some sort of connection to the church at Ephesus. And again, he went to visit Paul to say, hey, here's some issues we've got at the church. By and large, things are going well, but we need straightening out on some of these things. That's Epaphras. Those are the first eight verses. That's only eight verses. And the amazing thing about Scripture is when you take the time to meditate on it, that's when you see all kinds of cool things bubble up, which you go, I would have never noticed that before. We cheat ourselves when we try to do the 2-minute devotional because you miss out. It takes time to see things bubble up in Scripture. And again, it's great to do it with other people. You can't do it every day, but it's great to do it with other people because you're going to see things. You got different life stories, different perspectives, different things will bubble up and pop out to you. So it's great to look at God's Word together. So we've talked a little bit about what it means, which means that we now need to talk about what do we do? How do we apply this? How do we live this out? You've just spent roughly a half hour with a bunch of other people looking at eight verses in Colossians. How's it going to change you? Yeah. Very good. Very good. Other applications. What are you going to do in light of these eight verses we've looked at? Yeah.
Just sitting in the chair, so the word saints actually is popping out all over.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah. What is a saint? Very good. It gives you something to talk about the friend that you're with. Good. What else? Yes. And that's something you can start right now. That's a choice. Good point.
Putting it all together with the armor of God's study and how the enemy attacks us. And when I think about the time when I became a Christian, because you said, how did you become a Christian? What is
Right. Very good, because in a sense, none of us are worthy to share the gospel, and I think once we realize that, but I think as humans, we want to think, oh, I've earned the right to do this, and no, when you realize with the gospel, none of us deserve it, and so it's really one beggar just telling another beggar where to find food. That's good. What else? Very good. Very good. Any other applications? Anything you say, hey, you know, after looking at these 8 verses, this is something I need to do or to change, or God has got my attention with this? Okay. Let's review real quick because we'll need this next week. Tim's going to be taking this next week. Colossae, declining city. Not as important as they used to be, but somehow they still got a letter in the Bible. Epaphras was the pastor, church planter. There were some issues, some questions they had. By and large, the church seems to be doing okay. There's gospel fruit there. But there are some things that come up, and it seems like they've been distracted from Christ, but we'll look at that more as we go through the passage. But I encourage you, over the upcoming weeks, read the book of Colossians once a week. 4 chapters, you can do it in 20 minutes. Just so you get it, that'll be 8 times you'll have read the book. It's going to help you piece it together as we go through it. Next week, I'd encourage you to read verses 9 to 15. Read them every day because we're going to be looking at how Paul prayed, and that gives us some clues how to pray for one another. Because as we talk about praying for other Christians, which is a great thing, our natural tendency is, Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so. But there's much more we can pray, even if you don't know the exact specifics of their life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gospel. Lord, would you always bring us back to it. Don't let us get distracted by all the stuff around us, but bring us to the gospel. Lord, help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Great to see you all. Look forward to seeing you next week.